title of this message is The Power of the Antichrist, found in Revelation chapter 13. And I would like to look at verses 1 through 10. Now, there's a number of ways I could approach this. One would be to give you all current events, to read through the verses and then basically give you a news broadcast through the duration of the message. That's a choice I have to make. I've made that choice. I'm not going to do that. Rather, I'm going to stick to the Bible and seek to put in as much Bible as we can, because the Bible always packs more punch and power to change your life and draw you near to Jesus than a news broadcast, in case you haven't noticed. So whenever possible, if you can use the Bible, use it. That's what we're going to do today. And as a result, I'd like to begin by reading through the text, and then today's message will be simply to understand the text so we can go on to understand in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Revelation all that is coming on the world scene. Look at Revelation 13, verse 1 with me, if you could. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his 10 horns there were 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Stop right there. This is where, reading along in the book of Revelation, you look at this and you go, there's a beast coming up out of the ocean? I'll tell you the truth, the first time I ever read this, you want to know what came into my head? Godzilla. Closest thing I could think of was Godzilla or something like that. And at that point, reading the book of Revelation, you start to get a little edgy and a little freaky, and maybe you just slam the book closed and walk away from it. We can't understand this stuff anyway. Why even try? All these heads and crowns and bears and lions and tigers, oh my, and all of this. So the first impression is that here is something we cannot understand. That's what we want to deal with today. We want to learn what is here and see how it can indeed be understood. Then in verse 3 we read, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. If you've been with us in Revelation, you know who the dragon is. It is Satan. It's defined as such in chapter 12 by God himself. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and then they worshiped the beast, the Antichrist, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority, notice, was given to him over every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. It's a global situation. In verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Reminds me of Jesus talking to Peter in the garden after he'd hacked off that guy's ear with the sword. Told him to put it away, Peter, this is not what we are all about. Get rid of that thing. And so, he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Let me give you the outline for where we are going. It's fourfold. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot it down. If not, you can get the message immediately following this service. First of all, we're going to see the ultimate world power. Secondly, we will see the ultimate counterfeit. Third, we will see the ultimate misguided worship that will go on worldwide. And fourth, we will see the ultimate persecution. Ultimate world power, ultimate counterfeit, ultimate misguided worship, and the ultimate persecution. First of all, let's look at the ultimate world power. And then I stood on the sand of the sea. John is standing on the Isle of Patmos, where he has been sent into exile somewhere around 90 years of age, thinking he'd seen it all. And now God has more to show him, which is the way of the Lord, until the Lord is completely done with us and takes us to be with him. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. The first thought that you want to understand is that this is the Antichrist and his power base, which rules the whole world. When you see the beast here, the beast must be viewed as a man, not a monster. Secondly, the beast must not be viewed apart from his kingdom. So he's a man, not a monster. And this man has a kingdom. And the man and his kingdom are one. So to speak of the man is to speak of his kingdom. To speak of his kingdom is to speak of the man. That's what all of this symbolism is telling us. You could read 15 commentaries on the book of Revelation, and you could chase around 15 or 20 or 30, depending on how many ideas the commentators bring in, and you could read all kinds of crazy things, but in the end, you're going to come right back down to the fact that this is the Antichrist, this is his power base, and this is his kingdom, this is a man, and you must see him together with his kingdom. We are all familiar with Adolf Hitler and his attempt to conquer the world and become the ruler of the world, and he was very much a type of the Antichrist. But to speak of Adolf Hitler, we always speak of the Third Reich, never in separation. It's that kind of an idea. So if you understand that at the outset, it'll be helpful. Now let's look at the symbols before us, for indeed we have a number of them. First of all, there is the beast. Who is the beast? The beast is the Antichrist and his kingdom. Secondly, he comes up out of the sea. What is the sea? The sea is the world of humanity that is ruled by Satan. So coming up out of the sea of the world around us, the sea of humanity ruled by Satan, he comes. The beast, who is the Antichrist, comes rising up out of the world of humanity ruled by Satan around us. Then there are the 10 horns. This could really throw you off if you don't realize that in the Bible, horns are used to describe power, usually nations. This is the 10 nations from which he will rise up slowly and then suddenly to display his power and then take those nations and then use them as his power base. So the 10 horns are the 10 nations he comes out from and then uses as his base of power. Then there are the crowns on the horns. Crowns comes from the Greek word that we would translate diadems. It speaks of royal power, authority. So the crowns speak of the individuals that are the heads of these nations that work with the Antichrist. So the beast is who? The Antichrist. The sea is what? The sea of humanity around us, which is dominated by Satan. The 10 horns are 10 nations. that He uses as a power base once He rises up out from among them. The crowns are the individuals He works with that head up those nations. They are the rulers of those nations. They hold the power. Then there are the heads. Seven heads. What is this? Well, if you know the book of Daniel, you would know historically that the seven heads represent the great world empires in world history. We will see it more discussed in Revelation 17 in our study. But for now, let me just list them off to you. The seven heads historically would be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, the Roman Empire. You might say, well, that's not seven. That's six. So where do we get the seventh? If you've been paying attention, you notice that the Antichrist rises up out from among these ten nations, and then he rules the whole world. So number seven is the world empire of the Antichrist himself. These empires, we read here, have blasphemous names. There are blasphemous names on the heads of the seven. And that is because Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, they were all empires that were ruled by evil. And so it will be. Everything that they were after, driven by evil in their quest for world power, will culminate in this one final man who will achieve global world power, and he will do it with the same evil power that was behind those nations. They were blasphemous names because they were godless evil powers. So, the Antichrist is the beast, the sea of humanity, the ten nations, the ten horns, the crowns, the individual men who run those nations, the heads, the historical world empires, and the blasphemous names, the empires were ruled by evil. I've gone over it. I've repeated it to make it clear so that it can be clear in your understanding. Now let's go further. What the Antichrist is going to do is he's going to combine the best of those kingdoms that we've talked about that are the main ones throughout world history. So we read in verse 2, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, yet his feet were like a bear, and his mouth was like a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his authority." So you have in verse 1 all of this, 10 horns, 10 crowns, and all of this. But as soon as you get to verse 2, you're shown immediately by God. We're talking ultimately about one man, his. We read his. It's all consolidated into one man. And if you understand that, it simplifies it. "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard." Notice his feet, like the feet of the bear. "His mouth, like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that is Satan, gave him his power, his throne, great authority." So this can be understood. And what we're reading about here with the leopard, the bear, and the lion is the characteristics that are pulled together in this man and his kingdom. The lion comes from the description of the Babylonian Empire, which was so fierce. And this man has a mouth that is fierce. He is an amazing orator. And he has this ability to wield power with his mouth. The strength and the stability of the Medo-Persian Empire, described as the bear in the Old Testament, we'll see it later, is the stability of his global power. The idea of the leopard is that of the Greeks, their ability to strike fast and hard and conquer and go forth and take what they want. And this is how this man is going to operate. "Speak like a lion, steady like a bear, swift like a leopard." And Daniel lists these things all off, actually in order, and identifies these kingdoms by name. So I'm not just making this up and reading it into it to give you a clever interpretation. Daniel's taken care of that. If you never studied the book of Daniel, we have it available in our bookstore for you to pick up in a little album in MP3 format, and I would suggest that you do that. It's a fabulous study, and it helps you understand the book of Revelation. Finally, the Antichrist gets all of his power from Satan himself. Can you imagine? In verse 2, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, that Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. Do you remember what Satan said to Jesus Christ when he was tempting him in the wilderness? He took him up to a high place and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. What did he say to Jesus? He said, "All of these kingdoms are mine to give to whoever I want to give them to." Well, Jesus Christ, of course, rejected him because that was a temptation to bypass really the cross from Satan to Jesus. But it illustrates the fact that he can give the kingdoms of the world to one man if he wants to. And so finally the time comes, we read it in our Bibles, Revelation 13:2, when Satan gives all the kingdoms of the world to one man. His throne and his authority and his power come from Satan. So the Antichrist, maybe he's out there today, we don't know. Certainly there are enough last days prophecies in place that he could be out there. And if he is, then he could surface any time. We have enough problems in the world around us that people are crying out for answers that would demand a world power to solve. So the stage of the world is completely set for this individual to rise to power. And he will have the ultimate world power. The second thing we see here in verse 3 is that he will be the ultimate counterfeit. And I think that becomes quickly obvious why. In verse 3, John writes, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And when that happened, all the world marveled and followed the beast." It's so bizarre for me to read this. Evidently, he will be killed and rise again. He says he's mortally wounded and then he's healed. Evidently, he will be killed and rise again. Now, throughout the passage, we read that there's power given to the devil. In the Old Testament, in the book of Job, we know that the devil has the power to kill. So, if he was to allow this man to be killed or kill him himself for his own purposes, he's that twisted, and then allow him to come back to life, that would be God's choice. We're going to find that he will be killed and he will rise again, and all the world will marvel and follow him. Who does that remind you of, to die and to rise again? Jesus Christ. This is the ultimate counterfeit of Jesus Christ himself. And yet, the world, when Jesus Christ died and rose again, the world refused to believe in him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's why I tell you, it's very difficult and intense for me to read that here is a man who dies and evidently and rises again, and the impact and the result of everyone around the whole world is that they follow him because of it. And yet when God himself came in Jesus Christ, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, the Bible says, when he died and bore our sins on the cross and rose again, all the world did not believe. All the forces of evil united to crush that thought, starting with the Jewish leaders and working its way out, right? And so they paid money to Pilate, and they paid money to the soldiers who were eyewitnesses, And they said, now you go out and spread the lie that his body was stolen and we don't know what happened to it. And then we find a footnote in the Gospels and that lie is believed to this day. And yet here is a man who is possessed by Satan, who is 100% evil, and he dies and rises again, and the whole world believes upon him. They go for the counterfeit rather than the real thing. Why is that? Because men love darkness rather than light. And as I look at this counterfeit, before we move on, because it's self-evident that it is the ultimate counterfeit, as I look at this, I see this as one more opportunity that God gives men to accept the real or the fake, the counterfeit or this real thing, the light or the dark. Here is one more opportunity on the hand of the Lord our God for people to stand up and say, you know what? It's time I gave my life to Jesus Christ. This is so horribly wrong. It's so obviously a counterfeit. I've delayed up until this time. I can delay no longer. I must surrender to the real Savior, the real God-man who died for my sin and rose again, and I must do it now. It's one more opportunity of the grace of God for men to make a decision between the real and the fake. The real and the fake. And you have that throughout all of the Bible and you have it today. And that's why I say to you, if you do not know Jesus Christ today, it's one thing to be in church. It's another thing to be in Christ. It's one thing to listen to a message about Christ. It's another thing to know Christ. If you do not know Him, don't wait another moment. To say yes to Jesus and no to sin and turn from your sin and follow Him. And He will do the rest. So the ultimate counterfeit will be embraced by the whole world. Does this sound like a time you want to be around for? That's why I said earlier, before we started, if you don't know Christ, you will miss the rapture and you'll be left for this. But we're just getting warmed up. We're just identifying who He is and the power He will have and the acceptance He will have. The ultimate world power, the ultimate counterfeit. Let's go further. The ultimate misguided worship. Down in verses 4 through 6. So the world rejects Jesus Christ, and yet they will go on then to worship Satan. Look at verse 4. So they worship the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? So, to begin with, verse 4, they worship the dragon. There's coming a time when the whole world is going to worship Satan. Is that hard to believe? In so many ways, they already do. The way has been made to make this shift, and this shift won't really be that great. It's more of an articulation than a huge internal move in the hearts of so many. Satan worship is already going on formally around the world. It's nothing to be trifled with. I can recall giving a message a number of years ago. It was a midweek message. And after the message, I was standing down in front talking to people, and I'll never forget, this young woman walked up to me, and when I talk to people, I don't give them the foyer look. You may notice that here, some have accused me of giving them the foyer look, but I beg to differ with you strongly, and you'll have to fight me for it. To get me to agree with you. I don't give people the foyer look. When I talk to you, I look right into your eyes, and I'll tell you why. Because I'm trying to get a read on your soul. Just don't want to make you nervous. But I look right into your eyes. And when you start into your whole life story, I still look right into your eyes. Even though you said it's only take a minute, and 15 minutes later, 20 minutes later, I'm still looking right into your eyes. And people are standing behind you and waiting over here. And I'm still looking right into your eyes. Because I'm trying to figure out where you're going with this. And where your soul is at. And if there's any way at all I can possibly help you, if you ever get to the point. So, I'm only saying that to say this. When I talk to people after church, I look right into your eyes because I want to look as far into your soul as I can. So this woman walks up to me and she says, "Hi, I really am glad I'm here tonight." And as I looked into her eyes, I thought, "Oh my gosh, I'm staring at a Satan worshiper." And I just had the creeps all over. I don't know how else to put it, but it was so powerful. And she said to me, she said, "Hi, I came up because I'd like to pray with you to become a Christian." And she said, "Just to give you a little bit of history on me, I'm a Satan worshiper." And I'm like, "Oop, I knew it." And she began to tell me, "You talk about sacrificing babies, I've been there, done that. You talk about drinking blood, worshiping the devil, been there, done that." And she began to just list all the sordid details. See, right nearby was a headquarters for Satan worship, and everybody knew it, and it's still there. And I'm looking at her, and I'm thinking, wow, this is the real thing. So I prayed with her to receive Jesus Christ. You're probably thinking that I was ready to do the Toyota leap and, "Yay, God, we've got one converted." When we were done praying, I didn't feel that at all. That's what you usually feel when you lead somebody to the Lord. There's just nothing like it. But when I finished praying with this woman to give her life to the Lord, I felt like what I was dealing with was a plant. That the devil had sent somebody in to mark the target in the crosshairs. And I knew of the headquarters for Satan worship that was only a mile or two away. And I knew from other sources they had lists of pastors that they had targeted. And I knew at that moment I was now a target. And it wasn't my imagination, because she never came back. And what came instead was a flood of satanic activity into my life, the likes of which I never even had any knowledge of or dreamed could exist. And it's gross, bloody stuff that began to manifest around the church, around my home, around my car, and then evil activity in my life like I never believed could happen. This is real. So when we're talking about the fact that the world is going to worship Satan, we're talking about something that's real. It's already going on, and it's going to get so much worse that this individual I'm talking about here and the scenario in my own life I'm talking about here is going to be taking place all over the world. There was one case where I actually moved because of what was going on at my house as I became a target of the enemy. And I know what the reasons were. You know what the reasons were? Our brother from the Gideons knows. The Word of God. Because I won't back down from the Word of God ever. What happens is that the devil will put you in his sights and he'll bump you up on his list and he'll beat on you to get you to quit, to go away, to shut up, to stop preaching the truth. And that's why I became a target. You too can be a target today. Just listen to my message. These things are real. So the world will reject Jesus Christ and they will worship Satan instead. And the world will reject Jesus Christ and they will worship the Antichrist instead, who is a man. They will worship a man. And when he begins to blaspheme God, they will love it. They will love it. In verse 5, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. All that is true of the Lord our God and our Christ, he blasphemes, and the world loves it. These people then, as they worship the devil and they worship the Antichrist, have a zeal and a passion that is going to be mind-boggling. You see that already in the cults. Have you ever noticed how zealous they are? What causes a Jehovah Witness to go door to door to door repeatedly to come back when you tell them not to? They've got a zeal that's unreal. What causes the Mormons to go throughout the world and to take such effort and dedicate their lives to their missionary so-called work? It's the power of the devil. What causes Christians to sit around and do nothing while the cults are doing all they can? I'll tell you what it is. It's taking for granted that you're saved by grace alone, that you don't have to worry, you're going to go to heaven when you die, and so you allow the devil to woo you into a sleep-like state and become okay with the fact that you're going to heaven whether anybody else comes with you or not. And that's wrong. We are so often outstripped by the devil and the way he brings about a zeal in the people that follow him that it's shameful. And if we get nothing else out of this message, it ought to be that. Have you ever noticed how zealous the devil's people are? Maybe it's time we as Jesus Christ people got more zealous than the people for the devil. Yes! Ooh, I have a rough afternoon after this message. You guys will go have pie and coffee and relax and chit-chat, and he's going to come to my house. I'm not so worried. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I'm still here. Amen. This guy's going to blaspheme everything about God. In verse 6, he opens his mouth and blasphemy against God and all that is true of our Christ. And this was prophesied by Daniel. In Daniel 7:25, it says he will speak pompous words against the Most High. That's way back in Daniel. This is at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. But here's an amazing and wonderful thing. Neither the Antichrist blasphemies nor his reign of terror will last indefinitely. We read that he is given authority to continue, and it is for a specific set amount of time, 42 months. God will grant the Antichrist authority to act for 42 months. What is that? 3.5 years. You see, you Revelation people, you know. 3.5 years, 1,260 days. It's the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of history for man on this earth. God puts a cap, a limit on his time, and that's not a very long time if you think about it. And he will only be allowed to operate within that set time because he's not God. He's not the true ruler of the universe. Jesus Christ, the Lord, our God, is. And so for a few years, the Antichrist, the false prophet who we'll study in the next message, his sidekick, and his followers will dominate the world. And then it will suddenly end with the return of Jesus Christ as he comes back with all of his saints and all of his glory. And that includes those of us that go to be with him before the rapture. The ultimate world power, the ultimate counterfeit, the ultimate misguided worship. Let's go to the ultimate persecution. Number 4 here. What he's going to do with all this power is worldwide slaughter of the people that come to believe on Jesus Christ during this time. Those that miss the rapture, those that finally get it and put it all together and come to Christ, will pay the price of martyrdom. So, very simply put, what's the price if you miss the rapture? Martyrdom. You will die. Verse 7, we read, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation. Worldwide slaughter of believers. I think what happens to us a lot of times is, as we talk about the Antichrist and we speculate on who the ten nations will be and where they will be, many of us land on the European community. We get our focus there. And so as the dialogue continues about the Antichrist, we continue to focus on that and we fail to go global in our perspective. And we narrow it down, and, you know, there's a lot of good reasons why it would have our attention, but we shouldn't let it just stay there. Certainly there's reasons to dialogue about it. I was on a cruise called the Footsteps of the Apostle Cruise, and I remember being on the ship and getting some money to use as we got off the ship to go into town and on the tour. And as I was handed some cash, up until then I was not using cash, but I needed some cash now, as we landed in the European Community area, it was a coin that was 2 euros. And I looked at it and I went, oh my gosh, here is actual European Community money. The Bible is being fulfilled before my very eyes. And I'm just staring at it going, yes, Bible prophecy. Then I flipped it over. And here was a beast, and sitting on top of the beast was a woman. The woman rides the beast. We will see this later in Revelation in our study. And it was almost as if it was, get it off of my hands! Where's my debit card? I mean, it was just freaking me out. Like, whoa! Talk about proof of prophecy fulfilled, and that we're right where God wants us to be on His calendar in the last days, and it's all coming to pass. See, this gives you reason to dialogue about the European Community. You understand what I'm saying? And there's so much in place, though, for this worldwide slaughter. You give your life to Jesus Christ, you will be killed for it. You say, well, I'll hide. They'll never find me. Are you kidding me? I remember when I first saw a camera on the highway. I thought, oh, that's cool. You know, they're just looking to... I know that in England, they just take a snapshot of your license plate with their cameras, and they send you the ticket in the mail. I get it. And then they started to do that at the toll booths, and then I noticed there were a few more cameras, and then suddenly they began to appear at every stoplight. And now they are, we are all witnesses of this, now they are everywhere. So that you couldn't have some of these shows on TV. These espionage, terrorist shows, you know, you couldn't have them if there weren't cameras everywhere, because in every episode, they're switching from camera to camera. Follow that, pass that satellite over, I need to know where that car is going. How can they do that? Because it's all real, it's all in place. Well, I'll hide from the Antichrist with all those cameras. Are you kidding me? Everything is being set up for the Antichrist to track you anywhere in the world. You know that your cell phone is a GPS tracking device? Yeah, I've got GPS on my cell phone. I love it, man. Well, that's kind of cool. Except that during the reign of the Antichrist, when he's slaughtering people all over the world, a mobile phone, any mobile phone, is already a GPS tracking device. That's why you see now in the movies, when they're tracking somebody, the agent who's trying to get away takes their phone, takes the SIM card out, breaks the SIM card in half, and throws it all out the window. Why? So they can't be tracked. But that's only one way of tracking you. You know, there's pocket devices now that people, you can go to a restaurant, you've got your wallet with you, you've got your credit card, you've got your debit card, and there's pocket devices now that fit right in the pocket where hackers can walk right into the restaurant where you are, turn on their device, and the device will start reading all the information off that strip on the back of your credit cards and debit cards, and that's all the information about you, by the way. and it'll strip the information from every single card, every single number, and they can walk through and walk out literally in seconds and have all that information and go do with it whatever they want to do. So again, I say, if you really think that you're going to hide from the Antichrist when the time comes, you have another thing coming your way. Give your life to Jesus Christ today. Enjoy the fullness of the abundant life. Enjoy the peace that passes understanding. Enjoy the love that passes knowledge, so that you're not playing Russian roulette with your life and risking being on the run and then beheaded when you're caught. Because the Antichrist, driven by Satan, is so twisted, that's his favorite form of killing the believers when he finds them, to decapitate them. What's waiting for you if you miss the rapture? Decap from a twisted devil and his twisted man. So we see that he brings worldwide slaughter. I'm just getting you ready for pie after. Worldwide slaughter to believers. But do you want to know something wonderful? He may be able to destroy the body, but he cannot destroy the soul. He might even be allowed by God to kill the body, but he cannot destroy your saving faith. He will overcome believers physically, but never spiritually. Can you turn in your Bible to Romans 8:38 for a moment? Romans 8:38. This is exactly Paul's point in Romans 8:38 and 39. He says, "For I am persuaded." That means everything he's learned has come and brought him to the point in his mind and in his heart where he's completely, fully persuaded of something. It's this: that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that great? Amen, Amen is right. So what's going to happen is that all Christ rejectors are going to worship the Antichrist. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, if your name is not in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, you're going to end up worshiping the Antichrist and Satan. Now, somebody's thinking, I knew it. That's just your God, all right. Absolutely unfair, so random. No, you need to understand that if your name is not written in the book of life of the Lamb, it's because infinitude has pondered you. It's because God in his omniscience in infinity, after endless contemplation in infinity, of your life, your thoughts, your exposure to the light, your rejection of the light, everything that would ever be known about you, that could be known by a God who knows everything, he puts it all together and he has his reasons after that kind of omniscient scrutiny to know that you would reject him, and then you're not put into the Lamb's book of life, slain before the foundation of the world. In the end, the Bible is very clear that if you're not in that book and if you don't go to heaven, it's because you rejected Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 speaks of the coming of the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why did they perish? Here it is. Why did someone perish and not go to heaven? Here it is. Those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You want to go to heaven? You receive the love of the truth today. You believe upon Jesus Christ today. You let God worry about the things of eternity past and future, if we could put it in those terms. You can't think God's thoughts, but you can think your own. And you can respond to the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ that I know to be true because even a child can understand it. Jesus died for you and rose again so you could go to heaven when you die and miss hell. He bore the punishment for your sin so you would never see hell, but you would see only heaven when you die. It's up to you. You make the decision to receive the love of the truth and you will be saved. People are lost because they reject Christ. You leave the high stuff and the eternal stuff that you can't understand anyway to God. What He asks of you is not to understand things that are impossible for you to understand, but to believe on Jesus Christ. That's what He asks of you. 2 Thessalonians 2:12, that they may be condemned all who do not believe the truth, but instead would rather take pleasure in unrighteousness. Men are lost because they refuse to believe the gospel. And all Christ rejectors here are going to worship the Antichrist because they choose to. All Christ receivers at the same time, however, will reject the Antichrist even at the cost of death. Look at verse 8 again. All who dwell on the earth will worship Him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So what does that say for those who do believe upon the Lord? That before the foundations of the world, God wrote your name down in a book of those that would be saved. And all those that He decreed that would be saved, based on His omniscient contemplation in eternity, all those that He wrote in the book that would be saved, the book of life of the Lamb, will be saved. And so this is here in Revelation 3:8. To warn those that would reject and to encourage those that would receive Jesus Christ. If I know that God has known my name from before creation, it breathes confidence and security into me, and I would be able to stand against my martyrs and witness to them, just as the martyrs have throughout all of history. The blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church. Those who belong to the Lamb for how long? Forever. In Matthew 24:24, Jesus said, "For false Christs will come, false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if they could, even the elect." But you notice He said, if it was possible, if it could happen, but it can't. So if God has put your name in His book, He will call you, and then He will save you, and you will be saved by God Himself, because salvation is a rescue operation. In Revelation 3:5, Jesus Christ said, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." You say, well, there it is. How could you just spend all that time when here, back in Revelation 3:5, it says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels." There it is. He's going to blot people's names out of the book of life. How could you say that you're safe if your name is in there? May I say, you better be very careful about putting things in the mouth of Jesus that He didn't say. There isn't a shred of evidence in this verse. "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white, and I will not blot his name from the book of life. I will confess his name, rather, before my Father and the angels." There isn't anything there that says He would ever blot anybody's name out. What He's actually saying is the reverse. And it's right there. He says, "I will what? Not." So don't say He's saying something that He isn't and rest in what He is saying. Those people alive at this time, for those people, that is going to be so important. Why? Because what He's saying, what it's going to mean to them is that no matter how bad it gets, no matter how much slaughter there is all around you, no matter how much pressure there is to deny Christ, He will never let you go. And nothing will be able to get God to push you away if you are His. It's to bring to your heart and your life fortitude and security and peace. And that is why He says in verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Much we could say about this, but the time has gotten away. Peter focuses on the blood. God focuses on the election. Peter focuses on the cross. That's what we should do. You see, God decrees in eternity that you would be chosen based on His own reasons, that you would be saved. Jesus dies on a tree, a cross in time, so you could be saved. And that's where we're to focus. So Peter says, we were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold or your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot and blemish. So the Antichrist will bring worldwide slaughter to believers. He will not be able to destroy the God-given faith that they have. He will kill and imprison believers. And here we go to a last thought, but we are not to fight back. Believers are not to fight back. If you miss the rapture and you find yourself in this situation and they're hunting you down, you're not to form a coalition and start your own revolution to fight back against the Antichrist and be ready to kill his people when they kick down the door to come and get you. He said, well, why wouldn't you fight back and do that? Because that is not the way God does it. Was that the way of Jesus? No. Was that the way of all the martyrs in the time of Paul? No. When they were taken to the lions, they often joined hands and leaped together to their death, praising the name of the Lord. There is no place for it in the Bible. There is no place for it now. When Jim Elliot went to South America to seek to bring the Alca Indians to Christ, and they came out of the jungle and they threw a spear through him and Nate Saint and his friends, and they martyred them right there in the river. Do you know that later the account showed that they all had their rifles in their hands as the Indians threw their spears through them? And when the surviving men were asked, why didn't you use your rifles? Because they said, in the Bible, you don't see them killing those they're sent to save. And as we stood there looking at the individuals we came to save, how could we kill them when we came to save them? Better to die for them, in front of them, to certify the message of the one who ultimately died for them and go instantly into heaven. We didn't go to kill, we went to save. And as a result, Elizabeth Elliot went back with Val, her 2-year-old daughter, and witnessed to that tribe and led them all to Christ. You see, during this time when you're hunted down, you don't fight back. You witness and you allow Satan and his troops that have hunted you down to send you right into heavenly glory. He will bring about worldwide slaughter. He will not be able to destroy God-given saving faith. He will kill and imprison believers who are not to fight back. And he will ultimately be controlled by God with transient effect. God never surrenders absolute control to Satan. And you need to know that today as we come to an end. God never surrenders absolute control to Satan. He may buffet you. He may beat on you. He may tempt you. He may beguile you. But God never surrenders absolute control to Satan, so that Satan and his work and Satan and his effect and Satan and his damage in the end is transient. The Antichrist ultimately is the ultimate transient. He's allowed to show up, pass through, do his thing, and he's then thrown into the lake of fire forever. Even the devil himself is the ultimate transient. He will be given 3.5 years to be the god of this world and do what he does, but he will be the ultimate transient, and he will be thrown into the lake of fire forever. And so is the work of Satan always in your life. Think about it. All the horrible sins that you committed before you came to Christ, and how God has worked in your life and how God has changed you. And even the things you're wrestling with now, this too will pass. You have a future in Christ that is so bright, so glorious, so wonderful. Start living it now. Start living the abundance now. Start believing and trusting on Him now. And then enjoy Him forever in heaven after, with an abundant entrance on the way in. There is more to this, but we will leave it for our next message. We will look at the mark of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast. What is it? How close is it? We'll look at the false prophet who will unite all religions of the world. Who is he? Is he alive now? These are the things coming up in the next message. This is more than enough for now. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this time together today. We thank you for all that is in the book of Revelation to show us what's coming on the future scene for this world. And so it is our prayer, God, forgive us of our sins. Save each one of us utterly. For those of us that believe you died on the cross and rose again, rush in, Holy Spirit, now and fill us. Strengthen us and take us forward to deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow Jesus until our time is done on this earth, and then we will go straight to heaven in that moment, not a second before or after, to be with you forever. And we will give you all the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.